Loved ones, turn with me in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, to chapter 17. Revelation 17, as we've been going through this wonderful apocalyptic book that is so fascinating and yet sometimes mysterious. We come this evening now to the fifth cycle of visions that God gave John on the island of Patmos. And this evening, we have a rather long reading. I know you probably just let us sigh, because long readings are long. But here's the thing. It's better for us, I believe, as your pastor and as one proclaiming the Word. You know, you always have a choice as a preacher and as a pastor in feeding the Word of God, particularly when you're going through a book like this. Is it better for us to see the big picture and grasp it, or should we slowly go through the minutiae? Both are valid. The danger of slowly going through the minutiae, of course, is getting lost in the minutiae, getting lost out in the forest. And so it's not that all of the details are unimportant, but it's more important for us to see the big picture of Revelation. There's merit to going in and looking at each brush stroke. Okay? But as I pointed out before, the book of Revelation is sort of like an impressionist painting. If you've ever had the opportunity to go to Paris and see the Louvre and go to some museum where you get to see the great Monets, you know that the way that you see and are able to appreciate the painting and the artwork is by standing back and seeing the picture. Yes, you can go up close and notice the little dots and little brush strokes. But if we focus so much on them, we miss the big picture. And really, this is one cycle, one story, one big picture, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 17 and taking us through that chapter, through chapter 18, and about halfway through chapter 19. So let's ask the Lord to give us not only His illumination by His Spirit, but also attentiveness as we hear this reading. It is a picture book. And so let's visualize what the Lord reveals. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but belongs to the seventh, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out His purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these waters who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on earth.' After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants who fear Him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at His feet to worship Him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So for the reading of God's holy word. One big picture. One big vision. And what it tells us is this. Looks can be deceiving. Loved ones, looks can be deceiving. Now, we should know that in a culture like ours, right? I mean, with the help of computer graphics, that hamburger that you saw on TV, it looked a whole lot better than it tasted, right? We know that. Or the movie trailer that you saw when you leaned over to your spouse and said, Ooh, that looks good. It actually sold you on a movie. That screenplay was a dud, and the trailer was actually better than the movie. Been there, done that, I don't know how many times. Or, with hundreds and thousands spent on plastic surgery, a woman in her 60s can really appear to look like she's in her 30s, at least from a distance. I mean, this is what happens in our day. Looks can be deceiving. And in a visually based culture like ours, we of all people should know that. That things aren't always what they seem. That as the old saying goes, don't judge a book by its cover. Because looks can be deceiving. And that's what God is telling His people here in that vision, in that long passage I just read. It's really about this. That something that appears so glorious, so tantalizing, so wonderful, and so full of life is actually empty. Something that appears to be a beautiful woman is actually underneath the makeup full of flab and scars and hideous. And what the Lord is doing here is removing the mask, showing what's to come. And the reason He's doing this is because what I'm speaking about is a weapon that Satan uses against the church. Now, we've been hearing about some of the weapons in Revelation that Satan uses against the church, right? He uses the beast. And boy, we've been seeing the beast in the news lately. A God-blaspheming, church-persecuting, militant state. And the beast has been around since John's day, with the Emperor Nero, Domitian, others, those who persecuted Christians. The beast is around today in North Korea. These ISIS folks who are persecuting Christians in Iraq and all kinds of other places in the world. But the beast is not the only way of persecution or the only weapon that Satan uses. The beast represents violent persecution, and that's one way he gets at the church. The false prophet, the beast from the land, represents another way he gets to the church, through false doctrine, false teaching. Now we see another way that Satan gets to the church. It's through something that is described to us as the great prostitute. Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes, and of the earth's abominations. And this weapon described in chapter 17 and 18, it tries to seduce the church through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of possessions. And I think it's fair to say that the prostitute is most alive and most well in the world right here in our country. Maybe we don't struggle with the beast like our brothers and sisters do in other places. But this great harlot is seducing Christians all the time. And seduces us, or tries to. And we need to hear what God is saying to us, because her way is the way to death. And so what he reveals to Christians, to those who belong exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ and must daily resist the prostitute's seductive advances. And so let's think about these visions revealed here in chapter 17 to 19 and get the big picture. It tells us about Babylon exposed, Babylon destroyed, Babylon replaced. Babylon exposed is what chapter 17 is doing. One of these angels, remember, that had one of the seven bowls, that poured out the seven bowls in John's vision of the last day. He comes forward and he shows John a woman sitting on a beast, which is actually the beast from the sea. It's the same description. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and impurities of her sexual immorality. She's portrayed as this woman just dripping with sinful pleasure and just filled with all of the sinful pleasure and prosperity that the world has to offer. And she's arrogant. And she's the symbol of everything that appears so good in the world that ultimately asks us to bow down and worship it. Everything that looks so appealing to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of possessions. She's called Babylon because in one sense she was a symbol of first century Rome. She's the great city. And what we're seeing here in this whole passage, before I go on, is two cities, also two women, the same thing. Two cities and two women, as we'll see. And the city that she represents, in one sense, is the historic city of Rome. In fact, that's what much of this revelation here in chapter 17 is about the seven hills. It represents Rome and the different kings. And it's pretty much impossible to pinpoint exactly which king was in place when John wrote this. And scholars have debated that. But the whole picture it gives us is this is a city, Rome. This woman, this prostitute. It's a city, really, that represents that ancient Babylon, as we've been seeing. Revelation already do that. Remember in chapter 14, it already mentioned Babylon referring to Rome. Because first century Christians would sometimes use Babylon as a metaphor for the city of Rome. Because like the ancient city of Babylon in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, Rome in the first century was considered the epicenter of the whole world. The place where you went to make it in life. It was powerful and rich, and it offered the best merchandise, the best of all the world had to offer. It was the city of the emperor and the imperial senate. It was the leader in art and culture. It was considered by men to be the most important place on earth. It was the Tower of Babel in the first century. Rome also was the city where the apostles Peter and Paul were martyred. And they had already been dead by the time John wrote this. As well as many other Christians, they too went to be with the Lord there in that city. That's why John says in verse 6 that this woman in his vision was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She represents the city of Rome. Rome in the first century was not only a city filled with idolatry and sexual immorality, I mean, you could find it everywhere in the streets, but it was also governed by a state that was sometimes beast-like, persecuting the church. That's why John sees this woman seated on the beast. They go hand in hand. This government and this city, the city that represents in many ways Vanity Fair from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. A place that, looks so tantalizing. Just a beautiful commercial that you see and say, well, I've got to have some of that if my life's to mean anything. That's what she represents. And so in many ways, she's a symbol of something bigger than Rome. She's a symbol of all the sinful pleasure and prosperity that the world has to offer. A symbol of the godless culture that's existed ever since the fall of Adam. Of all the idolatry through materialism and sexual immorality that's present in the world that says this is the good life. Be rich and famous and be somebody. And enjoy the good life. Pursue me. She existed long before the city of Rome. She could be found in ancient Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. She could be found in Persia. She could be found in Greece and Rome. And she can be found today. We see her today anywhere where men build their towers of Babel, seeking to make a name for themselves. We see her today as we look through a magazine and there's ad after ad after ad of material things that tell you, you need this to be fulfilled. Now, there's nothing wrong with having material things. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I like that car. And I like those clothes. But you get the idea. It's saying, this is what you need. The truth is, we don't need those things to live a life that's fulfilling and glorifying to God. Babylon says, come and worship me. Come and dwell within my city, not the city of the Lord, not Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. She can be found anywhere today where people worship the idols of money, pleasure, success, where that's worshipped through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of possession. The great prostitute is a symbol of the kingdom which Satan builds. She's a mockery and a perversion of God's new Jerusalem. She's a counterfeit city, and she is all around us. You see, in the world, there's a real spiritual conflict between the dark trinity of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and the true and holy trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In many ways, this book, what it's doing is it's revealing, why it's called the Revelation, revealing to us the spiritual conflict that is going on in the world, what's happening behind the scenes. And so here we see a city being built by the dark trinity. And it says, come be my citizen and worship me. Come, she says, and be my lover and live for me. The city of Babylon, it looks glamorous. It looks inviting. With her fine clothing, her gold, her jewelry, she winks and smiles. She promises you a good time. She holds a golden cup full of abominations and sexual immorality. She's like Lady Folly in the Proverbs, where Solomon describes that woman whose lips drip honey. And her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, Solomon says, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet, they're beautiful in appearance, but they go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. The harlot Babylon is the same way. The present evil age and all of this material idolatry that says, come and be with me, come and worship me, is like Lady Folly in the Proverbs. Dripping with honey, smoother than oil in speech, and yet really what's underneath is death. It's rotten and hideous underneath the mask. And anyone who follows her, anyone who bows down and worships her, will eventually follow her to eternal destruction. Anyone who pledges his allegiance to a godless culture rather than to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will perish. And remember what God is doing in this book. He's saying, if you're going to worship the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, guess what? The culture will not like you. You will be in exile. There will be pushback. And it may even cost you your life. But if you do worship Him, you are promised something great, something better, which we see at the end of the vision. But he warns us, John warns us, to love Lady Babylon, to be a lover of the dark city, to be a lover of the idolatry and immorality in the world, is to commit spiritual adultery. And that's why John warns us in his first epistle, where he says those words so plainly, they go so well with this vision. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, devoted to the world, devoted, a disciple of all that is material, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Again, it's not that all things in the world are evil. You know, there's plenty of things to enjoy. But they must be kept in their perspective, loved ones, by Christians. That's what we're being told here. When they become the idols to which we bow down, when we love money and possessions more than Christ, when Lady Babylon becomes our lover, we are on the pathway to Sheol. That's the warning. Because she will not abide forever. She will come to destruction. And that's the next thing that is revealed to us. Babylon destroyed. Babylon is exposed for what it is, the glorious, shining city. Oh, I want to be there. Well, we can be there. But don't worship her. Don't become her lover. Because Babylon will be destroyed. John sees a vision of Babylon coming under the judgment of God. You know, the kingdoms of men, we remember, come and go. And if you study a little history, it's incredible to learn how powerful and great some of these kingdoms were. We just don't have an appreciation for that sometimes. Rome was called the Eternal City. Rome was considered to be a place that will go on forever. Kind of like America is often viewed by Americans. I'm always surprised by the surprise of people when they realize maybe it's not going to go on forever. That surprises me. As if it is heaven on earth. But kingdoms come and kingdoms go, loved ones. You know, we have chronological arrogance if we think, well, we're much better and smarter and wiser than the Romans, the Greeks, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, going on and on and on and on. Just a little bit of studying history, just cracking open a book or two, will reveal to you that kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Places that once looked so secure and so impenetrable, so strong, were laid to nothing. Each one of those kingdoms that I mentioned rose to world domination, wielding their influence through conquest, trade, intellectual achievement, artistic achievement. They were the epicenter. Kingdoms of the world, and all of them eventually crumbled and disappeared. Eventually, the great prostitute Babylon, in all of her reincarnations, throughout history will finally be destroyed. The present evil age will come to an end, and in the end, Babylon will be brought to ashes by the same violent forces that once sustained her affluent lifestyle. Notice what's said there at the end of chapter 17, verse 15. The angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages." See, she moves around. "And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out this purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city. It has dominion over the kings of the earth." But it's God who ultimately brings about her destruction. God's city will go on forever. And He brings about Babylon's destruction, just as He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone, and mighty, impenetrable Jericho with the blast of trumpets. Those are little previews in history of the destruction of Babylon, Lady Babylon, this present evil age in the end. And so just as Noah preached and warned people of the coming judgment on the world, John warns us through this vision, telling us to flee the wrath to come. He tells us of the mighty voice he heard from heaven crying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." And he tells us of another voice in heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." In other words, Jesus calls His people to be holy and pure. That's how we come out of her. He's not saying, "Look, Christians, don't live in the city. Move out to the hills and start a commune and close it off, you know." Christians have done some crazy, ridiculous things over the centuries. No, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Coming out of the world means coming out of her spiritually. It doesn't mean, "How dare you go to the mall? Mystery Babylon, with all of her, what? Gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, fashion valley. How dare you go?" No, it means that when we go, we need to remember we are not possessed by these things. Remember, they're going to be destroyed. My beautiful black Honda Pilot with that sweet camera that I look at every time, and even though I look over my shoulder because I still don't trust it, will be destroyed. It'll burn up. In fact, come check it out in about 5 years. It won't look so great. We need to remember that. We can't be possessed by these things, loved ones. And we're being warned in Revelation, don't be seduced by the harlot. Or think of her ethics. You see it, it's on the TV. You see it on the magazines as you're just trying to buy your milk. Who is with who and who got what plastic surgery, and all of it is supposed to be normal in the world, and it's all saying to you, you want to live this way. You need some of this in your life to be important, to matter. And you need this car if you're going to be happy, and this kind of home if you're going to be in the in crowd, and you need this in your life. You have to wear this kind of watch and wear this kind of clothes. Otherwise, you are nobody. You are insignificant. And she allures us with her speech. And again, it's fine to have preferences and to admire things and to understand we live in a world that God in many ways has made beautiful. But we're not to be seduced by Lady Babylon. We don't serve Lady Babylon. Because Lady Babylon, in reality, is more beast than beauty. She's not on our side. She is intent on our destruction, not our fulfillment. Sin is not our friend. Sin will get you every time. It says, come, come play. Come play with me. I promise you, you'll feel alive. But it's just waiting to ensnare you. That's how Lady Babylon is. And so how do we come out of the dark city? Well, we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords while living in the city. Our ethics are shaped by Scripture, not by Babylon. Everybody does this. Well, we don't. We're not of Babylon. We're exiles. And we recognize Babylon for what it is. It's going to be destroyed. It will be destroyed because the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her groom. And we will dwell there forever. And it'll be real joy, not empty joy. Jesus wants His church to be on guard against Babylon's empty promises. And He wants us to long for the courtship of the true beauty, the bride of the Lamb. That's the other woman. It's two cities, Babylon, New Jerusalem, two women, the great prostitute, the bride of the Lamb. You see, Satan always has his counterfeit. He's always counterfeiting what God makes. And so the last thing John sees in this cycle of visions is the glorious replacement of Babylon. There's Babylon exposed, there's Babylon destroyed, and then there's Babylon replaced. This marriage supper of the Lamb. He says, beginning in verse 6, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" That's the scene, of course, inspired the famous Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. You know, Revelations, the Handel's Messiah is filled with passages from Revelation as well as Isaiah. And then he goes on, "Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." And so the imagery there of Babylon replaced is this imagery of a wedding. You know, all the joy of a wedding day. This empty, superficial, false prostitute is replaced with a pure, virgin bride. This is the imagery that God gives us. The imagery of a wedding that expresses the love, the intimacy, the joy between Christ and His church. The sacred bond between them that cannot be broken. That great day when Christ and His bride are brought together in which that consummates all the commitments that God made throughout the Old Testament, promising that He would be united to His bride forever. For example, in Hosea 2, which we heard earlier in the call to worship, God made a promise to His people. "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal," an idol. "For I will remove the names of the Baals from their mouth, and they shall be remembered no more. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." Well, in the fullness of time, the Son of God came into the world to redeem His bride. He came for her. In His love for her, He assumed human flesh and He lived a perfect life of obedience that she never could. He did for her what she could not do for herself. And He even pursued her when she was ugly and repulsive with sin. He didn't pursue the bride because she was beautiful. He pursued her because He had set His love upon her. He would make her beautiful. His commitment to her is far greater than skin deep. And ugly and repulsive is what we were apart from Christ. We were not beautiful in the eyes of God by our own merits. We had made ourselves hideous, ugly, dirty, unkempt through our sin and rebellion. Christ didn't come for us because we were noble, because we were clean. He didn't come for us because we were righteous. No, He came because of His great love, His great mercy. He set His love upon us, the righteous for the unrighteous. And He laid down His life for us, and He took us to be His own. And though our sins were like scarlet, though we were like a filthy prostitute, He took us and He robed us in robes of white, His righteousness. And He said, "You are mine forever. You are mine." And now He is washing us. Having paid the debt that we owed to God, being in so much debt, He canceled all of that, paid it all, gives us an inheritance, was punished in our place because of His love for His bride. And now He's washing us, preparing us for the great wedding day. Washing us with the water of His Word. That's what's happening right now. He's washing you. You didn't just merely come to church tonight. You're being washed by the Word, by the Spirit. The church is being made ready. You are part of something bigger than your own puny experience. You're part of the Bride of Christ. And throughout history, she is being washed and made ready, being adorned. Her hair is being braided. Her dress is there. And the day is coming, the day of joy, the day when we are presented to Christ in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. Listen to these words from Ephesians. In splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Every woman knows as she gets older, oh, spots and wrinkles. To have all those gone once again. Well, that's the way the bride is going to be presented. In beauty and splendor. She will be holy and without blemish. Those are the words He uses. That is what is happening right now in this present age. As we are in the wilderness, we're being made ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the fine linen that John says in verse 8 is, notice, the righteous deeds of the saints. We need to be clear on this. It doesn't say the righteous deeds of Christ. We've already been given the righteousness of Christ, but this fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. This goes so well with Lord's Day 32, which we confessed earlier. In other words, this is the righteousness that the Holy Spirit is working in us throughout that lifelong process of sanctification. You see, when the church is presented to Christ on the last day, she will not only be presented as she is right now, justified, declared righteous, and regarded as righteous by the righteousness of Christ, but she will be presented as fully righteous inside and out. Because that's what's happening right now. We are not fully righteous within. But the day will come when we are. When we are fully sanctified and glorified, righteous through and through. And the Lord is doing that. Our husband is doing that. He's making us perfect and complete, getting us ready for the wedding day. The bride of Christ, you see, is the true beauty, not the prostitute. Not this present evil age, in all of its pomp and glory, and all of its arrogance, and all of its come, 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 live for me, live for me. It's a hag. It's a harlot. It's nothing but a dirty prostitute. The mask is removed. The one who is pure, without spot or wrinkle, the one who is being made that way, is the bride of Christ. And she'll be clothed in white, beautiful. She's being washed with the water of the Word, made ready for that day. And that's what God is doing in us and in your life, Christian. You're being made ready for that day. As we heard this morning, our faith is being refined by trials. But we're also being made ready for heaven. That's what this life is about. Not about obtaining the goals that we set and you know, the things that we want. It's about being made ready for heaven. That's what your life is about. Being made part of the bride of Christ. And so the message comes to us this evening, and it's simple. It says, trust in your faithful husband. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Don't be fooled by the shallow beauty of Lady Babylon and all of her worldly pleasures. Don't be seduced by the world. You're property of the King. You belong to the eternal kingdom. You're a citizen of the New Jerusalem, which will not be destroyed. And you are being prepared and made ready for a day of joy inexpressible when we will be presented faultless with exceeding joy by our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this vision that you gave John, and we pray that you would give us wisdom, O Lord, to receive it and to heed it. Guard us, we pray, Father, from the seductions of Babylon. And thank you that we are part of the bride of Christ and part of the New Jerusalem. And help us, O Lord, we pray, to live in the world but not be of the world, and to reach out to those of the world. And Lord, we pray that you would make us salt and light in this present evil age, even as we live in this world. And so watch over us, we pray, and give us wisdom and fill our hearts with joy and expectancy for that day when we will be seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb and our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Loved ones, would you